Welcome to this week's Michigan District's Thought Leader Podcast. Today's topic is a follow-up from a previous podcast on measuring the health of your ministry. In that podcast, Todd asserted that rather than measuring our congregation's health by our church attendance, we should use the congregation's process for equipping the saints to measure health. Today, Rob Casper and Todd Jones dissect the various processes for equipping the saints. The goal is to bring the concept of equipping the saints into the application of ministry.
This is the Michigan District Thought Leaders Podcast, and we're continuing our conversation about measures of success. And I'm joined today by Rob Casper, one of my co-workers and a congregational mission and ministry facilitator for the Michigan District. He also served 28 and a half years as a parish pastor, primarily in large congregations. So we're going to get his perspective. I'm going to throw some things in as well, and we're going to have a great time discussing measures of success, looking at specific tactics or strategies for equipping the saints in your parish. But first, I want to give Rob a chance to react and respond a little bit to the previous podcast where I talked about, I believe, one of the most important measures of success is equipping the saints. And I'd like to get his feedback and hear his response.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be with you. And I really appreciated your last podcast. You know, measures of success or measures of the health of a congregation. You know, you mentioned that it's not about just worship attendance, but it's is your ministry equipping the saints for the work of ministry? Is the church being built up by God's people using the gifts that he's given them? And I think, you know, included in that, there's a number of measures, and I think stewardship is a measure of success or strength of the congregation. Not only stewardship is the congregation paying its bills and able to do the ministry it wants to do, but are your people growing in stewardship? Are they learning the faithfulness of God as they respond to the great grace that God has given to them? And then using not only their financial stewardship, but the stewardship of their spiritual gifts and service to one another, that there's a caring atmosphere in the congregation, and then are they extending that care and that love and that grace out in the community and their relationships through which then God can share the message of the gospel and the kingdom expand through their testimony. So there's a lot of measures of a healthy congregation.
Absolutely, and I appreciate that perspective on stewardship. It has two sides to it. On the one hand, it costs money to operate an organization, a church. And so if the money is not there, it's going to impact its ability to do ministry and mission in that location. And on the other hand, it's a spiritual dimension. Stewardship is a reflection of the people's reliance on God and a reflection of the people living out the word, not just being hearers, but doers of the word.
Right.
Yeah. Great insight. Let's talk a little bit about some specific processes for equipping the saints in the church and discuss them as we see them applied in a large church and small congregations as well. I think probably the most common equipping vehicle in a congregation is the worship service. Word and sacrament, obviously, the Holy Spirit coming to us through those means of grace and empowering and equipping us, but often there's more to the worship service than just the word and sacrament. How would you see that as an equipping tool? How do you evaluate that as an equipping tool?
Well, there's pros and cons about using worship as an equipping tool. Certainly, equipping gets done there because God's word is there. God's spirit is at work. He's building up the body. That's all good things. But, you know, pastors are different in terms of how they preach, too. Not every sermon, not every text of Scripture allows it to be a, quote, teaching sermon. Sometimes it's proclamation. And what's the focus of our worship? Is it to encourage one another to celebrate the great gifts of God? Yes. But it's also the largest gathering of God's people every week. I think we are called to leverage that for the work of the Spirit through His Word and through His sacrament to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so there is a teaching aspect that has to take place. It can be done through the liturgy. It can be done in the pulpit. It can be done as we allow other of God's people to participate in the worship event through music and through ushering and through greeting and through reading the scriptures, or however people are used in the service, that they're engaging in ministry, and it develops really an atmosphere. We're in this together, and we work together and serve together. There's one expression of it.
Great. Yeah, you know, I was thinking about, as you were talking regarding the worship service and the sermons, and the difference between a proclamation sermon and a teaching sermon, and it really is challenging us as preachers when we're developing the sermon, is after we have proclaimed the gospel, after we have encouraged and reminded people of who they are in Christ, that we also need to help them to identify how they can better live out that calling, live out that identity in Christ, how they can apply it in the services that God has called them to, their vocations.
Right. I have a beautiful prophetess in my life, my wife, and she said, "That was a great sermon. So what?"
Yes.
All right. So, and that's a great question. So what? So what am I supposed to do with this great good news that I'm a child of God? I'm loved unconditionally. I'm empowered by His Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So what? So how do we frame that without preaching a second sermon?
Yes, absolutely. That's the challenge. But I think, like your wife said, if we fail to ask that question and provide a timely answer, then we're not doing our job of equipping the saints in the worship service.
Right.
Good point. And it's challenging. Any suggestions, any tips that you've developed as a preacher over the years to help answer that so what question?
Well, I do often use, and almost always use, a sermon outline so mm-hmm. that there's something in print that people can walk away with. It's often a fill-in-the-blank thing. It's very simple, just the outline. But then at the bottom, I will have questions for table talk. Encouraging them to make some application in their home as they have discussions with their spouse or with friends or with their family. And they're just table talk questions. How does this apply? How can we live this out?
Good, good. I know as for myself, as I've developed sermons, I try to think about the domains of stewardship that God has given to me. For example, my relationship with fellow members in the church, my relationship with my wife, my relationship to my children, my coworkers, and my neighbors. And I try to think about those domains and how Scripture is challenging me to go outside of my comfort zone in living out Christ and serving in those different domains. So I try to pick one or two of those so that I keep it grounded in reality for my own life. Another common process for equipping saints in our Lutheran churches is in the adult instruction or adult confirmation class, the new members class. What are some things that you have tried to do in the new member class to equip people for works of service?
Well, as I taught adult instruction class or adult confirmation class, we called it membership class, new member orientation, called it a number of things over the course of years. Certainly, we want to get the clear doctrine of our Lutheran teaching there, and based on Scripture. I used Luther's Small Catechism. I also specifically worked clearly and closely with the Apostles' Creed and framed that. I took a lot of time. This is what we believe. And when you get to that third article of the Creed, about the work of the Holy Spirit through His church, and that mission of Christ continues through His church in the world, then that's when I would bring in leaders of various ministries in our congregation, and that was the orientation to the culture of mission and ministry in our congregation. And so that session was specifically set aside to help new members or potential new members to understand our culture as a congregation, that we're not just here to serve ourselves, but we're also here to serve our community and to be instruments of God's grace in the lives of one another and of everyone that we meet. And that was, I think, helpful and gave them context. Here's our faith. Here's how we now live it out.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, I think one of the common mistakes I see happening in adult instruction classes is that we just give information and we don't provide any application or context for that information. So we produce people who can reproduce what we've told them. They can recite the creeds. They can recite the Lord's Prayer, and that's beneficial and helpful, but it's just information that's devoid of context or contact with the rest of their world. So it becomes an intellectual process rather than a transformational process.
Well, we can't expect, in many cases, people coming through your adult instruction class are new Christians. Mm-hmm. This is like one of their first exposures. They've experienced a transformation by the Holy Spirit. They're now believers in Christ, and we're taking them just another little step deeper into the water of what it means to be a baptized child of God. But we can set the expectation for them. We're anticipating you'll continue to grow. You're not where God wants you to be yet. You're His child. You're loved unconditionally, and He wants you to continue to mature. And here's now the anticipation that you can have as you continue to be a member here of this congregation. Here's what you can look forward to as you grow in faith.
Yep, great. Now, taking this conversation just a little bit of a sidestep, what about junior confirmation? How in the past have you used junior confirmation to equip our youth who are entering into membership in our churches for works of service to the building up the body of Christ?
Again, working with within our context of Luther's Small Catechism, and we get to the section, the Article 3 of the Apostles' Creed. We talk about the continued work of the Holy Spirit and the mission of God. I just say, well, one of your projects that you need to do is you need to engage in a servant project, in a service project in your community or in your neighborhood or among your extended family. You know, if you're not comfortable being out there in a community, what about your extended family? Mm-hmm. What would that service be? What gift do you have that you could give to somebody in service to them? And then you need to write a paper about it, a two-page single-space paper. Mm-hmm. This is what I did, and this is what I felt, and this is what I experienced, et cetera, et cetera. And here's how I sensed God working in me and through me. Here was the response of the person that I served in Jesus' name. It just forces them, if you will, because it's a legalistic system, confirmation, it forces them to actually take just a little baby step in living out their faith.
Very good. Yes. I think it's important that we think about youth. It's been said before, it's a bit trite, but just a reminder that youth are not just the church of tomorrow, but they are also the church of today. And how are we raising the bar and expectation that our youth are actually going to live out their Christian life in service to Christ? Let's talk about adult Bible class. And using adult Bible class, we could talk specifics like a Crossway study or some other study, but adult Bible class as a process of equipping, forming people for service.
Right. I usually, when I was in the parish, tried to have a series of studies offered every week, usually on Sunday, because that's when you have the largest group of people in one place. But we would have an equipping series, and that was a discipleship series, and that was for people that wanted to engage in being trained to do ministry. It might be evangelism, might be increased stewardship or whatever. But that was the track. That was the discipleship track. We also had a book of the Bible track, or we had a church history track or something like that. But my goal was always, I want to see if people will move by the Spirit of God as they experience content track. Let's Bible study, content only. Will they move eventually over to the discipleship track? And now I got to live this out. And so we measured very carefully and thoughtfully, were people moving from just being fed to now being encouraged and directed to serve?
Yes. I think that's critical that congregations do that as that indicator of health, where people move from being a spectator to a participant. And that indicates that the way the material is being taught and the material itself is facilitating and it's encouraging that movement. And so if you don't see that movement, it's time to evaluate the way you're teaching your adult classes and the meta messages that you're sending. Are you using examples of people who are in works of service? Are you intentionally looking for ways of tying in the text and the lesson into the work of service to the church at large? Again, maybe using domains of vocation. Let's talk about small groups. And we can wrap into this missional communities because oftentimes the line blurs between the two of them. But let's talk about small groups as a strategy for equipping.
I think small groups are a great strategy for equipping the saints. If it's not just a coffee clutch around the Word of God, which there's nothing evil about that, but they should also be challenged with some ministry, that they actually become a missional community, that they serve as a missional community, they engage in some way, that's part of their life together in a small group. I think that's true also of existing groups in congregations. I never served a congregation that was a congregation of small groups. I always served congregations that had small groups.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't the lifestyle. It's if you don't start with that as a mission congregation, building from small groups, it's tough to go back and build small group ministry to the extent that it's really super impactful in that way. But using existing groups like the choir, like the LWML, the ladies group, a ladies circle, a men's club, your youth group, whatever groups you have, your PTL, if you have a school, what would it be like if those groups were all challenged and tasked based on Scripture? Take care of your business, take care of your encouragement, take care of your fellowship, but do it in the context of we're always inviting others, we're always looking out, we're always trying to serve in some way, not just within the church, but out in the community. What project or what act of service can we be about?
Yeah, very good. I picked up a practice from Nelson Searcy. He's a leadership guru and does quite a bit of work in coaching in small groups. Practice that he has in his church, and we would use this in mine as well, where every small group was challenged to come up with two times a year, one service project, a couple of play dates where they were not studying the word or not as a choir, singing as a choir, but they just enjoyed life together, and then service, three Sundays where they served at some capacity at the church. And that was a good practice that we brought into our church that helped push our small groups collectively into outside of themselves, kept them from growing inward. And it also helped expose people to opportunities of service that they might not be comfortable in doing as an individual. And sometimes people stuck. They started serving in, for example, ushering, and they liked that, and they began to be involved in a much greater capacity in ushering, or they found they enjoyed when they did the food feeding at the homeless shelter as a group, and so they began to volunteer regularly at the homeless shelter and became an advocate and part of the homeless shelter team. So it's a great way to get people exposed and engaged in ministries they may be afraid to do on their own. So that's a benefit of small groups.
The other thing that I think about as I'm listening to you is we don't want pastors to feel like, oh man, this is one more thing I need to do. This is one more ministry I need to develop, one more program.
Right.
I want to encourage pastors and church leaders. People are busy. They're engaged. If they're connected in some way in worship, in adult instruction, in confirmation, mm-hmm. in adult Bible classes, in small groups, then leverage where they're already connected and help those places be equipping events in
yes.
some way.
Yes.
Just leverage them. And so it's not do differently, it's think differently.
Yes. Excellent. That's excellent advice. That leads us into principles for equipping. And the first principle I want to talk about is this layering effect, which flows, it really complements exactly what you're saying. And that is, don't think about, let's create one process and everybody has to go through this process and let's cut out everything that doesn't fit in that process, but rather look at what you have going on in your church and how can we reshape and reform and make this a service and growing process. What do you think about the layering principle?
I really appreciate that. It is layering because people don't always respond the same way to the same thing. I'm an auditory learner. Others are tactile learners. Mm-hmm. So we need to have different venues and ways for people to grow in their walk with God. Now, having said that, in my last congregation, we transitioned to a simple church model using that book. Great volume. I encourage people to read it and consider it. But we cut a lot of things out of the busyness of our lives mm-hmm. as pastors and church leaders, and also the finances and where it was going and how we were spending money. Because we said, what is helping us help people grow from one place to another? How are we helping people grow in their discipleship? Mm-hmm. They're just busy. They're not growing. They're just busy doing stuff.
Yes.
And so we said to some groups, you may continue to meet, but you will not receive funding from the general fund because your purpose does not help people grow in their discipleship life.
Yes.
Doesn't equip them for ministry. It's a good thing to do. I don't want to shame you, but you're not going to get money. Also, the pastors are not going to engage with your group. We're not going to take our time to do that. Now, the initial response was not happy. Okay, it just was not good. But through an educational process, through prayer and conversation, we worked through it. Some groups, however, said, well, we need the financial support of the congregation to do what we do. What would happen if we would shift how we do what we do and the direction of what we do to include an equipping component? And we said, praise Jesus, you go for it. We will support you in that. And so again, it was using existing groups and existing activities that people were engaged in and just leveraging them and shifting them in order to move toward equipping.
Yes, I think the key there is getting rid of the clutter, activity that has no purpose or doesn't contribute to the purpose of the church. And so it's essential to know what is the purpose of the church. That's the thing that keeps the layered approach working together is the common purpose, a common goal, a common sense of identity. And Simple Church has been a very effective book in helping congregations. It has also been misused because people get rid of everything to simplify to a very simple church with just, you know, very few offerings, very few events, programs, because that's what they thought the book was talking about, and the book was actually talking about getting rid of clutter, activities without purpose. So you can have a lot of activity in a simple church, but it all has it's bound together by a common purpose.
Right, so it goes back to you have different venues or different approaches, not just one linear thing. It's cyclical, and people are moving in and out of those movements all the time. Mm-hmm. So it is a valuable book, but don't think, well, this is a program we need to implement. No, this is a mindset you need to have.
Right. Excellent. Yes. And a small church will have less layers just by the very nature that it has fewer resources to create the layers and probably fewer needs for the layers. It's going to have a more common demographic. A second principle was a formula that I identified: information plus application equals transformation. This is, I believe that we make a mistake in our educational process of thinking, I need to teach and then it will create transformation, when in reality, it is application. It is the doing of the knowledge that leads to transformation. People's hearts change as they actually do it. So rather than waiting until I feel the call to go out and serve, or feel comfortable in going out and to serve, or feel like I'm prepared to go out and love my neighbor before I do it, I need to go do it, and then I will feel more comfortable in the doing. What do you think about?
Well, absolutely, and stories are powerful of people who've done it mm-hmm. and how they've stumbled and fallen, and it's okay. We serve a God that is filled with grace, and He wants to use us just the way we are. So just let's get at it. I think back to, and you probably had a similar experience when I was at the seminary and then go out on vicarage. And I mean, I was not prepared for that.
Yes.
And I came back from vicarage and I took all the courses that I wished I'd had before I went on vicarage because I didn't even know that I knew them.
Didn't know that
I needed them. There we
that's
go.
That's right.
And that's what we need to help people experience is and just embrace that. It's a journey. And as you serve, you're going to find out, oh, I need to have a class on apologetics. And then the church offers a class on apologetics. If you offer the class on apologetics, they may or may not go to it because they don't even know they need it until they start engaging the culture around them.
Thank you, Rob, for joining us today. Great conversation. We'll have more podcasts that are going to unpack some of these ideas and with greater specificity. But for now, I want to leave you with three takeaways. First, what is your goal or purpose for your equipping process? What will a successful equipping process look like in your ministry? What process or processes will you investigate? Look at how you can do them, implement them, or improve them in your congregation. What's your next step? I'm Todd Jones.
I'm Rob Casper.
And this has been the Michigan District Thought Leaders Podcast on measuring the health of your ministry.